Now, the book of Amos and the chapter 5. The book of Amos and the chapter 5. Book of Amos, chapter 5. Let's read from verse 21. Verse 21 of Amos, chapter 5. I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings off your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch, and Keon, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Now I want to draw your attention to Amos 5 and verse 24. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Amos 5:24. I want to speak to you on the subject, repentance, an indispensable requirement. Repentance, an indispensable requirement. It is commonly believed among ordinary people, unregenerate people, that if there is a God, and that for many of them is an open question, but if there is a God, the religiously minded person is likely to be more acceptable to that God than the irreligious individual. It is assumed that if God exists, the observance of religious forms, the attendance to religious ritual, the performance of religious duties would go some way to securing the favour of that God. Such is the thinking of a biblically illiterate world. And this idea of doing a bit of religion in order to merit acceptance with God even extends to those religiously minded people who have a clear and unrepentant love for sin and eager indulgence in sin. The thought is, do a little bit of religion and that will compensate for a lot of immorality and for a heart that has never been changed. In such cases, there's no genuine repentance for sin, there's no heartfelt conversion to Christ, there's no love for Him, which shows itself in a desire to honour Him and to walk in His ways according to His word. There is no repentance, as it's biblically defined, but it is thought, perform a religious act, attend to the forms, and all should be well. Well, I want to insist that this evening that view is quite wrong. And I want to insist upon the truth that it does matter whether we repent of our sins or not. It was reported in the news last week that during a 2-year period, the former Pope, Pope Benedict XVI, defrocked almost 400 Roman Catholic priests that were deemed by that church to be guilty of serious crimes perpetrated against children. Now, it's perfectly clear that in such cases, the repentance that the Scripture speaks of, the conversion that the Lord Jesus Christ preached, a conversion to Him and to God, a new heart, a cleansed heart, a life of real and genuine godliness, that was utterly absent in the life of these defrocked priests. That said, they were religious. They were unquestionably religious. They observed a form of worship. They participated in and indeed performed many religious rituals. And while certainly as Reformed Protestants, we would have very serious objections to the ritual, the form, and the doctrine of the Roman Church, nonetheless, to the ungodly man, the view is, do a little bit of religion, and a little bit of religion will cover over a lot of sins, or at least it will alleviate some of the punishment. Well, I believe that the verses that we have in Amos chapter 5, and particularly our text, will address this matter very, very clearly. Now, first of all, I want you to notice that in our text, a call for repentance is made to a religious people. There is a tendency among religious people, and we speak here generally, there is a tendency to believe that they are not in need of repentance. There is a tendency to assume that they are righteous enough. They are not as bad as the worst of the ungodly, and they are okay. 50% holiness, or perhaps 60%, or whatever it happens to be, is good enough for God, and therefore repentance doesn't apply to them. Well, here in verse 24, a call for repentance is made to religious people. We read in our text, let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Now, we shall see in a moment or two that this verse does represent a very strong call for repentance. It is an exhortation to this people who are addressed in Amos 5 to forsake their wicked ways. But before we get into the details, let us be clear that it is issued to a religious people, a worshipping people, in their own time and fashion, a church-going people. Now, verse 21, reference is made to their feast days and to their solemn assemblies, religious feast days kept according to the Old Testament church calendar. Solemn assemblies convened for the purposes of people coming together for religious ends. Verse 22, references made to the burnt offering, to the meat offering, and to the peace offering. And again, these are religious activities. These offerings are the stuff of Old Testament religious worship. Verse 23, references made to the songs that they sing and the melody of the accompaniment. And again, the point must be made, it is not secular songs, but religious items of praise unto God, accompanied by music, which is in view. These are songs of praise unto God. They are songs of a religious people. Now, to this religious people, God, taking account of all of their religion, all of their observance of the form, He says, let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. The word judgment has in view that which is just. that which is lawful, that which, when it is held up to the scrutiny of God's law, is found to be right and good. Now, in particular, in this context, it refers to behaviours which are in step with God's law, conduct which is right. Now, the injunction here is, let judgment, let this conduct which is right, let judgment run down as waters. Or as the margin would have it, let judgment roll down as waters. Let judgment roll down like waves of waters, perpetually coming one after another. Now what God is saying to this religious people, he is saying, I want to see your lives characterized by conduct that is good, that is right, that is godly. I want your lives to be such that sin is not the dominating thing. I want to see judgment, justice, right conduct roll down like waters, that which is right evident in great abundance in your everyday life. To put it simply, God is saying to them, I want to see the fruits of repentance in your life. I want to see the fruits of repentance in your life. And it's important to pick up on the fact that God is framing this call for repentance in terms of the fruits of repentance. He is not asking them to pay lip service to the concept, but he is calling upon them to exhibit the fruits of repentance. And this is illustrated, I think, very, very well in the first occurrence of the word that is found in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, we are saying that the Lord is calling upon this people to exhibit the fruits of repentance. That is the word that he uses, and this word is used again, and we find a marvelous illustration of the fruits of repentance. Now, verse 19 of chapter 18, the Lord is speaking of Abraham, who shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Verse 18, and the Lord goes on to say, for I know him. I know him. He is a saved man. I know him. That he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Now Abraham is a saved man. Abraham has been converted. Both elements of a true conversion are there in his life. He has believed. He has repented. It's there. And what we see in verse 19 are the fruits of that conversion. They are the fruits of that repentance. We note that God says of him, here is a man who is in the way of commanding his children. Here is a man who is in the business of keeping the way of the Lord, of establishing not a nominally, not a name only, but a genuinely Christian home, doing justice and judgment. The Lord is really bringing to our attention the real standing, the real character, the fruits of repentance that are evident in the life of this converted man. He has experienced a real and true conversion, and by his fruits you know him. And the Lord is saying that. Well, it is precisely these fruits of repentance that the Lord is demanding of the people in Amos chapter 5. He notes their religious activity, but he calls upon them to repent of their sin. He is looking for a genuine repentance, a real turning away from their sinful behaviours. He's calling upon them not merely to do lip service to the notion, but to actually repent, to change their behaviour, to bring their conduct into line with his law. Now in our text, not only is judgment to run down as waters, but we read, let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Now there are occasions, of course, when righteousness and its use refers to a declared righteousness. In those verses that relate to justification, it is a declared righteousness that is in view, God declaring us righteous on the basis of the work of Christ. But it is not a declared or a legal righteousness that's in view here. It is personal practiced righteousness. Personal practiced righteousness. And it is in that sense in which it's used, and also it's in that sense in which it's used earlier in the chapter in verse 7, where they leave off from it and depart from it and so on. But that's the sense. That's the sense. The Lord says in our text, let righteousness, let personal practice righteousness be in your life as a mighty stream. The thought here is of a mighty, a powerful water source, constantly flowing. Constantly flowing in overwhelming power. A water source and the flow of it which really is irresistible. That's what's in view. And the Lord is saying, let righteousness be a constant in your life. Let it be this mighty force. And again, what the Lord is doing here, he is framing the call for repentance in terms of its fruits. He is adding force to this call for repentance. He's saying, not just sign your name up for this. He is saying, I want to see the proof of the pudding. I want to see real repentance in your life. And therefore, of course, we are brought to the conclusion that repentance is an indispensable requirement. It is an indispensable requirement. And the tendency, of course, in some sections of evangelicalism has been to downplay this tendency, to set aside this tendency, to ignore the reality that this was the keynote in our Saviour's preaching, in the Apostles' preaching. They framed their evangelistic exhortations to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as a believing to the saving of their souls from sin. They often used simply the word repent, for it was a turning away from sin and a turning on to the Lord for salvation. This has been downplayed, but in fact, it cannot be downplayed. It cannot be set aside. A person must repent. An individual must turn from their sin if they are to be saved. It cannot be set aside. The observance of religion is no substitute for it. God wants reality. He wants real repentance. And therefore, when we think of the ungodly and we come to a prayer meeting, we come to our season of prayer, at least part of what should be in our thought is not only those who attend the church and those who are saved, but also those who do not, who are lost. The vast majority of them, indifferent, ignorant, utterly unaware that in truth they need to repent. They need to repent. And then the self-righteous, a smaller group, a minority group who are attending church, feeling that they are good enough, they need to repent also. And we must make this, of course, a definite and an ongoing prayer request. Well, secondly tonight then, I think we should take note of God's attitude to their religiosity or to their performance of religion in the absence of personal repentance. I think we should take very careful note of God's attitude to their religiosity in the absence of personal repentance. God's attitude to their religiosity is laid out for us in the plainest of terms. In the plainest of terms. And of course, it should be said that they are obviously what the Lord says, particularly in verse 26 when he refers to idolatry. It is clear that they are an unrepentant people who love sin. And his attitude to them and to their performance of religion in the absence of that personal repentance speaks for itself. Verse 21, I despise your feast days. Their religiosity, it is hated by God. He goes on, I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Their worship is not a sweet-smelling savour unto the Lord. It is not that which comes up to him in that fashion. It is obnoxious to him. And verse 22, though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. He simply, plainly rejects their worship. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. You can go through all the motions, you can tick all the boxes, but I will take no notice. I will take no notice of what you're doing unless you repent. If they imagine that such things gain them credit with the Lord, they are quite wrong. They are quite wrong. He is pointedly, in verse 22, looking away. He's not regarding what they are doing. He is pointedly looking away. And as for their singing, in verse 23, he says, take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. They may have made considerable effort in establishing a melody in a song which in the natural sense is pleasing to the ear, and God says, I won't listen to it. Take it away. Don't sing to me. In the absence of personal repentance, take it away. I will close my ears to this. I will close my ears to this. In other words, he's saying to them, all your singing, you've wasted your breath. You've wasted your breath. In the absence of personal repentance, all our religiosity will do us no good. We must repent. That's the indispensable requirement. In fact, far from doing us good, it is clear God doesn't like it. It is clear he doesn't accept it. It's clear he turns away his eyes from it. He closes his ears to it. He finds it obnoxious to the extent that he loathes it. And we should bear that in mind. All he has to say to the religious but lost is not carry on with your worship. It is repent. Repent of your sin. He doesn't accept their churchiness as a substitute for genuine conversion. And you have an example of this in Matthew 3. A man who exhibits the mind of God on so many matters, but certainly in this one, and you'll see it later in the Gospels in terms of the Lord Jesus again and again, but in Matthew chapter 3, John verse 7 sees many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, and he says to them, O generation of vipers, O generation of vipers. Now I think it's a fairly good assumption that when one man sees others coming to him and he addresses them as a bunch of snakes, I think we can take it as read that he's not terribly fond of who's coming to him. I think it's fairly obvious he doesn't have a lot of time. This is not friendly language. Someone addresses you as a viper, you'd be fairly certain they're not being friendly and you're not top of their Christmas card list. This is how he addresses these men, these religious men, certainly in terms of the Pharisees, these learned men, these men who are much given to ritual and observe in an abundance of religious forms. But John addresses them in a very brutal fashion. He says, "What are you doing here? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And the truth of the matter is, John did despise all that the Pharisees stood for. John did despise, in the same way that the Lord despised what was going on in Amos chapter 5. He despised it. He had absolutely no time for it. And he didn't hide it. He didn't pretend that, they were doing good enough. It was better than nothing. At least they went somewhere. No, he didn't hide it at all. He had no time for it. He took no notice of it. He didn't account it as a good thing at all. And all he has to say to them, just like the Lord in Amos 5, is verse 8, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." And we must remember that when the language that John is using here, it is the language that comes from the lips of a man who in an unusual fashion was under the control of the Spirit of God. So those who have a problem with this sort of language, in fact, have a problem with the Spirit of God. And later on they will have a problem with the Lord Jesus Christ, because he uses such language and stronger to describe men of this ilk. John, filled with the Spirit, Spirit-controlled, shows very plainly God's attitude to mere religion in the absence of personal repentance. Well, once again, we see very, very clearly that there really is no substitute for real and true conversion. There's no substitute for the coming of Jesus Christ into the life, changing the life, turning a man away from sin and on to God. It is that which God will accept. It is he that God takes notice of. It is he that is a sweet-smelling savour in the nostrils of God. That and nothing else. It is Christ and no one else. There's no salvation in ritual, however religious, however pious. There is no forgiveness in these things, no acceptance for these things. We must come to Christ, and we must leave our sin behind us, and so on. And this is what we must pray for concerning ruined sinners. It's not a wrong thing, obviously, to pray for people to come to church, particularly a biblical church where the gospel is preached. But the prayer must be for conversion, for real repentance, for a turning away from sin and an acknowledging of the Lord Jesus Christ and a receiving of him. Well, thirdly, their religion without repentance will not spare them God's judgment. Their religion without repentance will not spare them God's judgment. Verse 27, the Lord says to them, "Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts." Judgment is prophesied there, and of course judgment is brought to pass in the history. A religion without repentance does not spare anyone God's wrath. A person is fooling themselves if they imagine that a repentance-free faith will escape damnation. The Lord Jesus Christ couldn't have been clearer, repeated the statement, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Where there is no repentance, neither is there Christ or true conversion. And where there is neither Christ nor true conversion, there is only judgment ahead. Now, the fact of the matter is, there are those who believe that their little bit of religion, their form of it, without the power, without the reality, they believe that this will spare them what is to come. And the truth is, it will definitely not. It will definitely not. The majority of people in this peninsula are facing personal and family disaster. They are facing personal and family disaster. They need to repent of their sin, and we must pray to that end, that they will repent, that God in mercy will do a work of grace, and will bring many to Him, that in the lives of many, judgment will roll down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. May it be so for Jesus' sake. Amen.